whenever I hear and whenever I get to sing that song, I recall just the blessing that God gave me every day listening to that radio sermon. It's back when people listened to radios. So sometimes these things bring back happy memories. What a blessing it is to have opportunities to listen to sermons on the radio or a podcast or whatever, wherever you can get them. Well, Isaiah chapter 50. As Reed was reading, and thank you, Reed, so much for reading the text, I imagined myself hearing this passage for the first time, and I realized how very confusing Isaiah can be if you're just reading along. You can easily get lost and miss the things that are going on. We'll cover that this morning, but I want to urge you to persevere in reading the scriptures, particularly the prophets, and read passages over and over again, and maybe even find a commentary to give you a little help, because in our confusion, often we can miss the meaning. And so let's pray together this morning and ask God to meet with us. Heavenly Father, we pray for your presence with us, that your Spirit would speak to us through this amazing text, the power that is in your word, when we understand it. And we need your help to understand it. The power is meant to change our lives and does change our lives. So we ask for you to work among us this morning. For each person who is here, that you would give us each something that we need to pay attention to from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Professor Ray Ortlund, in his sermon on this passage, begins by asking a great question. Why do we have ears on the outside of our head rather than the inside? It is because we're not supposed to listen to ourselves. Isn't this a countercultural message? But really important. How much of our misery comes from our devotion to our own thoughts and feelings above everything else. As if what I think is the most important thing to think about. And why don't we listen to others? Why don't we listen to God? How often in the Bible do we hear, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? God is saying to us, "I gave you ears so that you can hear me." What is our problem? Our problem is sin. But that is too abstract. Why is our whole society so messed up in so many ways? It is because we live in a society where people are taught to covet what others have. We in this country have little respect for life, and we slaughter our own unborn and the elderly. We think we know better than God when it comes to our sexual identity. We make excuses for wrecking our own marriages. Kids think they know better than their parents. You don't. And everything seems to be about money and power and more money. After all, isn't it money that makes us happy? But why then are we the most depressed and miserable society in the history of the planet? Why? All because we refuse to obey God. We won't listen to God because we think we know better. And in the church, frankly, things are often a little different. We talk about obedience as long as our obedience means that we can do mostly what we want. And we obey as long as it's easy for us, but as soon as obedience is difficult, Christians often make excuses for our disobedience. So in Isaiah 50, we discover that the Lord has a solution in mind for our disobedience, for the disobedience of his own people. And it is a solution that involves the promised Messiah, the servant who would come and save Israel, Jesus Christ. The Lord sent his servant to obey him when his people would not. Ever since Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah's audience has been the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon. In the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the whole first half of the book, we learn that God's people are in Babylon because of years of ignoring God. Isaiah spoke to the people of God over and over and said, because of your disobedience, because of your sin, because of your idolatry, God is going to judge you by bringing Babylon in and wiping you out and taking you all away into slavery. And they didn't listen. They didn't think it would happen. They worshiped their idols even though God was so much better, and they disobeyed God even though it only made life harder for them. They were rebellious, they broke his laws, they corrupted themselves and their nation. And so now, ever since Isaiah 40, Isaiah has been delivering a twofold message to these people now in exile. First of all, he's making it clear to the people of God that God is going to move heaven and earth in order to rescue them. God who made heaven and earth, he is going to do it. He is going to rescue his special people from the mess that they deserve. And secondly, God is saying he is going to send his servant Messiah to do it. In Isaiah chapter 42, turn back there with me. In Isaiah chapter 42, we find the first of the servant songs. There are four in this middle part of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 42, God describes his servant as his chosen one. He says, I have put my spirit upon him. This servant is the one who will come to the downcast and the struggling. He will open blind eyes and bring prisoners out of the dungeon. The first servant song is about the servant who speaks the truth to God's broken people to bring them back to God. And the second servant song begins in Isaiah chapter 49. Speaking of the servant who is called by God from his mother's womb to be the Lord's servant and to rescue Israel and all the nations. So now the second servant song presents the servant who is born to glorify God among all the nations. And now in Isaiah chapter 50, we have the third servant song, the servant who will come to obey God when his own people would not obey him. The servant who comes to obey God on behalf of his people so that they can obey him. But Isaiah chapter 50 begins with a sad story about a nation that refused to obey Yahweh. Listen to verse 1 as I read it, and the powerful metaphor that God is using here to describe his people. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. This verse paints a vivid picture of a nation forsaken by God because they forsook God. And the metaphor helps us to see the disobedience and the consequences of this disobedience from God's point of view. And this is not an unusual metaphor in the prophets. It's really important because it's easy for us to see our lives and our actions from our point of view. It is the wrong point of view, but it's easy for us to see it that way. It's easy to go through life and see myself at the center of my life. Even this morning, I realized I'm wearing my narcissistic tie. It has I all over it. I went to the University of Illinois. That's why it says that. But we tend to think about ourselves at the center of everything. I remember years ago a conversation with my brother, great guy. But he said to me, what if, as I go through life, Nobody's doing anything until I come into the room, and then everyone starts doing their thing. And then when I leave, everyone shuts off. What if life's like that? And I thought, wow, you really have to have an idea of yourself in a special place in the universe to even think the thought. But you know, there's a lot of people who live just that way, as if life is about them and no one else. What people say to me is about me. What people do to me is about me. What I do and say is about me, 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 I. But it's all wrong. Of course life is not about me, and I'm not in the center of it. God is, and life is about God. And when I sin, it's not just about me messing up my life. When I sin, I disobey God and offend Him. And He takes it personally. Well, if you get yourself thinking about life with God at the center, it changes everything. That's what God is inviting us into right here in this verse. In this verse, the Lord speaks and describes His people as His bride, the mother of His children. But His bride has been divorced and sold into debtor's slavery to pay her debts. Why? What did she do? Well, in the context of Isaiah's prophecy, her behavior has been a disaster. All the prophets speak of it. She was unfaithful. She kept stepping out with other men. God's people constantly turned away from God and worshiped idols. They heard what God said, or they didn't hear what God said, and they went and they did the opposite, over and over and over. The Lord sent His messengers to them, asking, begging that they would come back to Him. But she just continued acting the harlot, chasing after other gods. What is the Lord going to do? This is the entire theme of the prophet Hosea. And then she kept spending her husband's money, God's money, on those men and other things forbidden by God. He told her to stop. She would not. She kept on with her profligate lifestyle. He begged her more to stop. She might weep and make excuses. Oh, I'm so sorry. But then go right back to her immorality. That's what she did. How would God feel? How would you feel? He warned her that He would have to punish her, divorce her, but she didn't quit. She kept on. And maybe she didn't believe Him because He had always been so merciful. And so now she is divorced, a slave, and on her own, and she is miserable. Even worse, her children, God's children, have followed her in her lifestyle and her rejection of Him. That's the picture that we get in verse 1. About God's people. A second description of His wayward people shows up in verses 2 and 3. Why was there no man when I came, when I called? Why was there none to answer? You see, God is indicting His people for their lack of leadership. God speaks, He asks for repentance and obedience, and nobody stands up and leads and says, maybe we should come back to God. The Lord says, is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Oh, God has all the power to deliver, but not to deliver people who refuse Him. If you're in a sinking ship and someone throws you a lifeline, you have to grab it. You can't just flap your arms in the water and complain they're not doing what you want. And so the Lord is judging His people. God is wanting to save, willing to save, but no one will stand up and say, yes, I will turn and follow You and help others to follow You. So God has sent natural disasters, and there's no response. God is mourning in the heavens, and there's no response. Consider our society. We are today beset by disasters, some of our own making, like what's going on right now in Afghanistan. Some are calamities that have come upon us, earthquakes, fires, hail, drought, Hurricane Ida. 300 years ago, everyone would be asking, what have we done to offend God? How is it that we've made God angry? Look at these disasters. But today, oh, We hear that kind of thinking. Those rubes, those idiots, people living back in the Stone Age with their Stone Age thinking. How stupid are they thinking that when disasters happen, we should ask God maybe why he's angry at us? Who would do that? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. No, uh-uh. Even though these things are happening with greater frequency today than ever before, there is one thing no one is allowed to say. How dare we suggest that God might be trying to tell us something? Heaven forbid. And if someone stands up and says, maybe our disobedience is making God angry, all of our society, our media, and most churches are prepared to attack him as a heretic. That is the one thing you can't say. You must not say that our problems are coming from our disobedience to God. You can say anything else, but not that. Because if you say that, everyone sets their hair on fire. That's where we live. Isn't it true? Even though it's probably exactly what's going on. Why else would God send hurricanes and fires and all these other things if not to get our attention? After all, he's in control of everything. And here we are in this society that has been blessed by God beyond any society ever on the face of the earth. And what are we doing with our blessing? Year after year, we're finding new ways to turn away from God and not listen to him. That's where we are. How can you not see it? And so, God is saying, he is going to send his servant. He now has sent his servant, Jesus Christ, to solve the problem. And you see, the problem is not the problem. The problem is the delusionary disobedience that brings all the other problems that come from God's hand, who is mercifully trying to get our attention so that we would listen to him. So in verse 4, the servant song begins. The servant singing about the task that the Lord has given him. The servant of Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, who obeys when we don't. Listen as I read in verse 4. I'll read through verse 9. The words of the servant. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He wakens me every morning. He awakens me, my ear, to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me, let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. The servant who would come, who now has come, would be entirely different from the people that he came to save. He would not be disobedient. His ears would hear what God says. And his perfect obedience to God would mean that the sin-soaked rebels would be saved and he would bring the wayward back to him. Jesus Christ is Israel, the Israel who was always designed by God to obey him. The Israel that Israel always should have been, the one, the disciple, who shows us what disciples look like and helps us be a disciple. Consider the words of this servant in the verses just read. This is a picture of a man who listens to God, who seeks God's help, who courageously walks God's way and trusts God even when he's abused for it. And sure, this is an example to us. It is a picture of life as we ought to live it, but it's more than that. This is a life lived for God in a way that we haven't and could never do on our own. And he invites us to follow him and live his way. Jesus, the servant Messiah, he lives like this. And if you will live life in him, by his power, by his words, with his spirit, you can live this way too and be saved. This is what Jesus does for us when we cannot. This is how Jesus enables us to live when we think it's impossible. Maybe there's a great challenge in front of you right now. Maybe there's something that God is putting his finger on in your life. Maybe a habit that you have, and you think, I can't fight it. There's nothing I can do. I can't obey God in this. Maybe there's a challenge that he set before you or something that you know he wants you to do, but you think, I can't do it. It's too much for me. I can't obey God in the way he wants me to obey him. And Jesus in this text says to you, oh, yes, you can. You can because I will obey God for you, and all you need to do is live in me and trust God with me. If you humbly walk in the path and the power of this servant, the Lord will work a miracle. So Jesus shows us the way and enables us to live his way. And what is the way of Jesus, this servant, and how do we follow? Well, let's walk through these verses, starting in verse 4. We read in verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. In the Bible, a disciple is someone who listens to God, learns from God, and obeys God. And there is a way that Jesus shows us how to listen to God. He lives out the life of a disciple. This is why the Gospels are so important, because as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get not only the facts on the page, but you get the flavor of Jesus and his attitude toward his heavenly Father as he lives out the right kind of life among people who most of them don't like him. And yet he lives for God. And the early Christians were called disciples. They weren't called Christians until Antioch. Long after Jerusalem, like 15 years, they were called disciples. Why? Because what characterized their lives was a pattern of learning from God and learning from Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple? If you're not, then you're not following Jesus. You're not living the Jesus way. And if you're not following Jesus, then you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you're headed for hell. So this is really important. To be a disciple, to be someone who lives like Jesus Christ in listening to God, who gets up every morning. You see that in verse 4? He awakens me morning by morning. We get up every morning and greet the Lord and begin listening to him. We open our Bibles because that's the best way for us to listen to the Lord. We open our Bibles every morning and see what God has to say. And throughout the day, we learn to follow Jesus and let him sustain us. And when worries come along, we open our Bibles to the place that talks about worries, like in Philippians chapter 4, and we give our worries to Jesus Christ. And we say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be worrying. I need to trust you. And when we feel angry at someone, we give that to Jesus Christ too and ask, Jesus, help me glorify you. In every aspect of life, we're always thinking, Jesus, lead me along and give me the strength to do this, even though I might have a different plan. It's your plan that is important. Remember, the ears are on the outside of my head. I need to listen to you, Jesus, and not myself. And so we talk to God and take special time out of the day to pray, sometimes all night like Jesus did. And you talk about God with other people. And everywhere you go, you understand that you are God's servant in that place. That's what it means to live the life of this servant who shows us how to live and serves us by enabling us to live this way. In verse 5, we learn that this servant listens to God. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. To really hear means to obey from the heart. The Hebrew word and the Hebrew idea of listening includes obedience. So if you were a Hebrew kid and your dad told you to clean the room, and an hour later you haven't done a thing, your dad might say, "Did you hear me?" And you would say, "Well, Dad, I heard you." And he would say, "No, you didn't. Because if you had heard me, really, you would have cleaned your room." Because to hear in the Hebrew concept means you hear and obey, particularly with God. If I hear and don't obey, what's that called? That's not listening. That's called rebellion. That's sin. Lots of Christians think, "Well, I know what God says," but then they go out, we go out and not do it. We don't do what God says. What does the Lord think of that? Well, then we're in the same place as these Hebrews were that got them in Babylon in the first place. The evidence is then that their ears are closed because they actually don't live out the Scriptures. But Jesus lived the Scriptures. He knew them. He breathed them. Some people have told me, "Well, I'm just not much of a reader, you know, so the Bible isn't, you know, I'll be a Christian without reading my Bible very much." Oh, really? So you're going to follow God without listening to Him very much? Maybe you don't like to read a lot. Okay, fine. There are lots of other ways that the Scriptures could come into your ears and your mind. You could listen to the Bible. You could listen to sermons. There's lots of different things you can do. To just turn away from the Scriptures and not pay attention to them because you don't think of yourself as a student, that's a sad excuse. Next, we learn in verse 6 that the servant does not take revenge upon those who hurt him. We will learn more about this in a few chapters. The last servant song is Isaiah 53, famous, the song of the suffering servant. But we need Jesus to show us how to live with one another because we are really good at wrecking things. Verse 6, "I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting." This is preparation for Isaiah 53, where we learn about this Lord, that He is gentle, that He doesn't retaliate, as He seeks to save those who trust in Him. We are a messed up people. We need this lesson desperately. Some 18 years ago, one of the women in this church and I were visiting with a couple. They had lots of kids and lots of problems. And they looked to be heading toward divorce. The two of us were hoping that that would not happen, and thus the meeting. And so the first part of the meeting, I spoke with the husband at length and explained to him the things that he was doing according to his wife and how it was hurting their relationship and their marriage and their family, and he admitted his behavior and seemed willing to repent. And then we turned to the wife and began addressing her behavior. But she interrupted and said, "Wait a minute, is that all?" "What?" I said. "Well, but he has to pay." Well, now we've arrived at the heart of the problem. She wanted to punish him. But the Lord says, "That's not your job." She wanted to work vengeance because she was angry at him. And she never gave that up. And they did get divorced. And their kids are a disaster. Jesus' way is better than the world's way. This servant, we learn in verses 7, 8, and 9, patiently trusts God to vindicate him and bring justice. Always looking to the future for his reward and his blessing, he is trusting God for future grace. He understands the pattern of life that God has assigned to us. And we see it in Philippians chapter 2, that in his humility, Jesus knows the pattern of life looks like this. We humbly serve others, even to the point of death. And then after that, the Lord glorifies us. That's how it works. That's the pattern of Jesus' life. He came down and humbled himself, emptying himself, even to the point of death, so that God would glorify him. And he just asks us to follow him through life in that pattern, to serve others, knowing that in the future is God's great grace, that he will reward you in every way for your obedience as you follow him, as you follow his servant. This is not to say that the present is not full of blessing. Sometimes it is. And sometimes we get to enjoy the blessing now. But brothers and sisters, your best life is not now, whatever book you might read other than the Bible. Your best life is with the Lord in glory, with a new resurrection body, married to him forever among the fellowship of those who love him forever and ever. Now is just practice. That's what today is. That's what this life is. It's practice. Practicing being a disciple, learning and listening to God, learning to trust him, because we won't have to trust him then. Learning to depend upon him and look to the future. This is faith. We don't depend upon present fulfillment and present happiness to sustain us. We look to the Lord to sustain us, just like Jesus did. He is our example. He makes the way for us. And if there are people that hate us for it, well, they're in God's hands. Listen to what this servant says. Verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. If you're walking with the Lord, if you're following Jesus, if the Lord Jesus is giving you strength for every day, people can say whatever they want about you. They can do whatever they want to you. But eventually, they are going to have to deal with God on your account. This is the way of the servant who has come to rescue us. So the chapter closes really with a question that begins in verse 10. Will you obey the servant of Yahweh? It's a choice that is presented to us, a contrast. Verse 10 or verse 11. What do you want? Who do you want to be? Do you want to be verse 10, the one who fears the Lord? Or verse 11, the one who goes their own way? Verse 10, here you are in darkness, unable to see, a captive in Babylon or a sinner in the USA in 2021. The servant asks you, Jesus asks you, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And we do live in a dark place, and often it seems like there is no light. What are you going to do? How will you live? Are you going to fear God and obey the voice of Jesus Christ? Will you obey him and trust him and rely on him? He stands by to help you and lead you and bless you. That's one way. There's another way. If you choose not to do that, you can light your own fire and make your own way. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. This is a monstrous effort. We're going to really make some big light. To walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. But this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. If you find God untrustworthy, you would never say it that way. Of course not. You're in a church. But you say it with your actions, that I'd rather go my own way, Lord. I'd rather follow my own fire than your light. You're actually saying to God, I know what you say, but I think what I think will make me happier. A lot of people say that to the Lord. They're wrong. They're going to discover that they're wrong. But sure, there are times when the best that we can see, it looks like our way is better than God's way. But then you have to trust the Lord that his way is better. Even though you're not feeling it, you trust him, and guess what you discover? that God actually knows what he's talking about, and he loves to bless you. People think, if I obey Jesus, he's going to make me do stuff I don't want to do. Well, that's a complicated thought. Maybe there's things that you want to do that you shouldn't, that wouldn't really help you. Maybe there are things you don't want to do that actually is exactly what you should be doing. But Jesus isn't like that. And a lot of people think, well, God, you know, here's what I'm going to do. Bless my disobedience so I don't get myself in too much trouble. That's not a good plan. Didn't work well for Israel. What will you choose? Most of the country is going the wrong way. You know that. What will you do? And the servant comes along and obeys the Lord and just asks you to follow him and trust him. And if you do, he will bring you all the way home. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your own dear Son to obey when we cannot. And in him, we can live for you. And I ask this for each person who is here this morning. Oh Lord, let us live for you. There is nothing better. In Jesus' name, amen.